If you will, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4. And tonight we will be focusing our attention on verses 38 through 41. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 41. The Bible says, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth, a famine in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." Tonight, as we look at this passage, I would like to do two things. I would like to review this account that is set before our eyes in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 41. And then from this account, I would like to extract spiritual truths that are profitable for our lives. As we read the scriptures, this is what we must always do. This is history. This is true history. This is biblical history as we read the account of the prophet Elisha. But this is more than just history. This is more than just technical details put on a page for us. There are spiritual truths. There are golden nuggets of truths that we must mine after, if you will. We must seek after. We must take our chisel and chisel away at the rocks, seeking to find those nuggets of gold. So let me begin by giving a review of this account. We first see here in this passage the famine that is going on here in the days of Elisha. And Elisha came again, verse 38, to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. There was a famine in the land. And we ask ourselves this question: why was there a famine? Of all times of ministry, why was it at this time? Well, if we remember back to the law, Deuteronomy chapter 28 specifically tells us God instituted His law. It was given to the children of Israel. And He specifically told the children of Israel through the prophet Moses, through the leader Moses, that if Israel obeyed the commandments of the Lord, they will be blessed. And one of the ways in which they would be blessed is through the abundance of fruit, that the rain would fall and their crops would grow and they would have plenty before them in the way of physical things, in the way of food. But if they did just the opposite, if they disobeyed the commandments of God, if they rebelled, if their hearts turned to other idols, the scriptures tell us that God would close the heavens and there would not be rain, and thus there would not be herbs and fruits and vegetables of the land to profit from. And so we see here first and foremost the spiritual climate of that day. It was a spiritually cold day that Elisha was ministering in, and they are seeing the direct judgment of God here because of this dearth, because of this famine. The nation of Israel was going through a time of chastening. And we know this because of the law. They were worshiping the false idols and false gods of other nations. And specifically, as we looked at in our study of the prophet Elijah, they were worshiping the god
Baal or Baal. And so those around them, those surrounded by Elisha, those in the days of Elisha, were spiritually cold. They did not adhere to the commandments of God. And yet Elisha is remaining faithful, just as Noah did in the days of Noah. It was an evil day. It was a spiritually cold day, but Noah feared God. Noah obeyed the commandments of the Lord. And this teaches us that we ought not to depend on the circumstances around us to determine our faithfulness or not. We ought to stay faithful to the things of God when things are fruitful and when we go through times of great famine. So physically, we see that there is a famine in the land. And then also we see Elisha coming to the sons of the prophets, and he is sitting before them. And well, what is he doing as he sits before the sons of the prophets? Well, Elisha is ministering the word of God. He is staying faithful to his calling. God has called him to be a preacher of the word. And as a preacher of the word, God has called him to be a spiritual trainer of the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to train men in the ministry so that they can train others also. And this is what Elisha is doing. He is handing down truth that was handed to him. As Elijah gave Elisha truth, so Elisha has a great responsibility on him to hand down truth to these younger men, to those men who are in the ministry, who those men who are laborers, who will go out into the harvest field and influence other men and begin preaching the gospel. And so though there's this time of famine, Elisha is staying faithful. He is ministering the word. He is training others for the harvest, even in a spiritually cold time. And this shows us that there is still a remnant of believers. And though there's a time of great apostasy, and though there is a time of a great backsliding in the nation of Israel, God always has a remnant that is faithful. And here we see some of that remnant in Elisha and the sons of the prophets. God is sending forth his word. And it does not matter how cold a nation may get to spiritual things, toward God, God will make sure that there is still a remnant, that there is still a light. Even in the midst of great darkness, you will find faithfulness to the Lord. And Elisha is sitting before them. He's not playing Yahtzee. He is not interested in entertaining them. He is speaking the word of God for their encouragement, for their edification, so that they might be filled with zeal and to continue their work in this a desperate time. And we see here that Elisha not only cares for their spiritual needs, Elisha cares for their physical needs. Elisha desires to care for their bodies, specifically for their hunger. It says that he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And this is a church gathering, isn't it? This is a banqueting time. And the apostles in Acts chapter 2, they met together. And they met together for doctrine, for fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And so here, Elisha is teaching. He is ministering the word of God. Does not tell us how long, but as all humans go through, there's a time of hunger. And these men are ready to eat. And he is not going to pass over this need of theirs. He is going to fulfill it. And this is a small truth, but it is a truth nonetheless that Elisha is willing to minister. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And that's the spirit of Christ. He does not say, okay, well, I've given you spiritual truth. Figure out the food on your own. No. He is going to preach the truth, not only with his lips, but with his life. And he looks over at even the minute details of these young ministers of the word. And he does not wish to send them away hungry. You remember Jesus and the multitude. He taught them on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. But he could not just send them away without eating. He was going to provide for their basic foods. And we see how God provides for us. But then here we turn the corner, and here is where we see some of the main truth coming from this passage. As Elisha tells one to set on the great pot and see the pottage for the sons of the prophets, verse 39, one goes out into the field and gathers herbs. And this one finds a wild vine, and he gathers wild gourds. He fills gourds so his lap full. And he comes and he puts them in a pot of pottage. And they did not know exactly what these gourds were. And it came to pass that when they were eating, as they were eating, they knew that this was not good food. Perhaps there was the rumbling of the stomach. There was some problem, some sickness. Perhaps it was stomach cramps that produced great fear in their hearts. These wild gourds that were consumed, if they were consumed in large amounts, perhaps would cause even death. And that's why they said, there's death in the pot. If we consume this more and more, we may die from these poisonous plants. And there's a great sickness that comes from the pottage. But then we see God's purifying of the pottage. Elisha adds meal. Now, translation there, verse 41, that word meal means fine flour. And so Elisha commands that meal, fine flour, is put into the pot. And it was not the flour that made this poisonous plant better. It was not Elisha's power that made this poisonous meal better, but it was God. It was God's grace. It was God's power at work. And so here we see God's purifying of the pottage. Meal is added, and there's a great miracle. As we're looking at the life and ministry of Elisha, we look at the miracles that happen in every passage. God performs miracle after miracle after miracle. God puts His grace on display, His power on display. And so we have here another instance in which God's mighty power is on display. And so we know the account. That's it. But we don't stop there. That is a review of the physical account. If we stopped there, we would be missing a great amount of truth. And I remind you of what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." And he's speaking of the Old Testament. So he says, when you read the Old Testament, look for those things that bring out spiritual, practical truths, because that which was written was not written so that we might be puffed up in our minds, so that we would win the Bible quiz and the Bible knowledge drill. No, no, no. These things were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10:11, he repeats the same truths. Now all these things happen unto them, to Israel, for in samples, examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we put on our spiritual glasses. We put on our spiritual application lenses. And we are going to look at this passage and pull from it truths that apply to our life. This is not just given as a historical fact. This will not profit us at all if we only stopped there, if we only looked at it as technical details. There's spiritual truths. There's a parable. Jesus taught in parables. We find parables in the Proverbs. And this is one of the ways in which the Hebrews work. They work through parables in their teachings. And this is one of the ways in which we grasp truths through illustrations, through parables. What's a parable? It is an earthly account with a spiritual meaning, a spiritual truth that brought out. And so let's look at this together. Let's see illustrations of spiritual truths. The famine. There's a physical famine in the land, and it's because of the disobedience of Israel. And we draw that over to the spiritual realm. And not only was there a physical famine in the land, there was a spiritual famine in the land. Elisha is ministering during a spiritually cold time, as I mentioned before. And there's a spiritual famine in our land. The United States of America, 2018, there is a great famine, a famine of truth. And the prophet Amos speaks of this in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. He says that there was a famine in his day. It was a spiritual famine. Those who were called to be God's people disregarded the truth of the Lord. They turned their backs on the Lord. They were of a stiff neck and harsh heart. And the prophets were pleading with men and women, boys and girls, to turn back to the Lord, to remember the teachings of God. And they would not. They continued in their self-will and their pride. And what great spiritual famine we find here in Elisha's day. Nevertheless, he ministers the word of God. He desires to be a great leader, to train preachers, to send forth laborers. And then we see his desire to care for the physical needs of the people. And notice here, the needs of the soul takes priority over the needs of the body. He cares for their soul before he cares for their body. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What good will it be if we feast physically, and we become physically fat with food, but yet we're empty with spiritual truth? It will profit us nothing. So Elisha ministers to their spiritual needs, and he does so first. And this teaches us our priorities. Job says, I esteem God's word. I have esteemed thy commandments more than my necessary food. So when we wake up every day, we need to remember that our spiritual food is far more important than our physical food. Oh, we need physical food. We can't have physical strength. We can't go throughout the day thinking rightly if we don't have that nourishment. But the same thing is spiritually. We cannot have spiritual strength, and we will not have the wisdom to get us through the spiritual battles if we do not feast on the Word of God, which is what? The bread of life. The water of the Word. We need to drink of the water. We need to feast on this meat. Jesus says, John chapter 4, we read it last week, last Lord's Day, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. The apostles were wanting to eat. And Jesus, I think it's time to eat. Now Jesus says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. It's not time to feast physically. I have something spiritually going on here with this woman at the well, and I need to take care of this first. And so we see priorities. We see there's a great emphasis in the Scripture of seeking God spiritually and that being of utmost importance. And then we see the sickness that comes from the pottage. And here is where we're going to dive a little deep. The sickness that comes from the pottage. Elisha tells his servant, now I'm guessing this is Gehazi, his servant, said, on the great pot, seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Notice verse 39, those three words, and one went. It doesn't say his servant went. All it says is one went. Maybe this was one of the sons of the prophets. One went into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lapful, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. They poured out for the men to eat. As they were eating, they cried out, there's death in the pot. we see that one was zealous to help. This one was well-intentioned. He wanted to be of service to Elisha and to the other sons of the prophets. But he carelessly assumed that everything was good and good to eat. And so we see a main point here, don't we? And the point is this: poisonous things are consumed often by people who mean well. And those gourds were probably appealing to the eye. I mean, as he goes into the field, he's not going to pick that which looks like it might be rotten, that which looks like it might be split open and bugs crawling in it. I'm sure this was appealing to his eye, and he thought, this is good for food. There's nothing wrong with it. There was nothing in his judgment that would say that this was poisonous. As he brings it and puts it into the pot, perhaps others were around and saw these gourds, and there was nothing, if there were wandering eyes seeing this being stewed up, there was nothing that caused alarm. There was the appealing of the eyes. And this is how poisonous things come into our lives. They come when sometimes we're well-meaning and we're good intention, but we become wise in our own eyes. Wise, as the scripture says, in our own conceits. Could this situation have been avoided? Well, yeah. If somebody knew their landscaping, if somebody knew something, if they had a Roy Short, if somebody knew something about plants, they would have been saved. But they didn't have anybody knowledgeable, anybody discerning. They just safely assumed there was none of that, no overseeing, and they would have been safe if they had that. How does false doctrine often creep into somebody's life? How does false doctrine often creep into a church? There's usually not somebody who stands behind the pulpit with a t-shirt that reads, "I'm a false teacher, follow me." And Jesus tells us that false prophets are going to come, false teachers, as wolves. What kind of clothing? Sheep's clothing. And they're going to be people who smile, people with a good, nice personality. And the Bible tells us in Peter, false teachers, those who speak smooth words, those who are kind, those who are charismatic in their personality, those who are likable by men, they're easily persuasive. And sometimes sickness comes through this way. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. How does false doctrine creep in? It often creeps in when those who are zealous, well-intentioned, they want to help, they carelessly assume, and then they mix the world's standards in with the work of God. There's a beautiful truth right there here in this passage. How poisonous things come into our life, and sometimes we're well-meaning. But how destructive these poisonous things are. The lost world faces it all the time. Believe this philosophy. Believe this man-centered teaching. Follow this religion. And how many zealous people, how many well-meaning people go through these religious doors and these cults, and they follow all these programs only to find their soul still unsatisfied. It's poisoning. It looks good. It feels good. It seems good. But when you really drink it and when you compare it to the Word of God, you find out it's poisonous. It's death. Self-help therapies for Christians. They twist and turn the Word of God and they forsake the sufficiency of Scripture. And they think, well, I don't really need Scripture. I just need self-help books. I just need Oprah Winfrey. I need Dr. Feelgood to help me. And they can really meet my... I need Oprah our next president. She can help me. I'm kidding. Media joke. I just need the power of positive thinking. No, I don't need the church. You know, the church is so ancient. That was for people way, way, way back there. And if I go to church, I'll just go Sunday morning. I mean, come on, I've got a lot going on. And I don't want to really want to be a fanatic about things. And, you know, Sundays are my family days. And Sundays are my resting days. I can go to the sports game all day Saturday. But, you know, church for 1 hour, 2 hours, I just can't commit to that. And so you see death in the pot. And people were well-meaning. You know, let's just do away with Sunday services. Let's have a Bible study on Saturday. Let's make it non-confrontational. Let's link arms. Let's sing kumbaya. Let's grab a guitar. And let's not speak about sin or repentance or hell, the lake of fire. Let's not speak about all those things. Let's just speak about the love of God. Yeah, I like that. The love of God. Let's just smile. Let's just think happy thoughts. Let's just talk about the angels. You've heard these things before? Well-intentioned people. Family life. You know, well, I know we've been married for so many years, but we both want to be happy. And with our desire to be happy, I think we'll just separate. We're going to divorce. We're going to live in separate homes for 10 years and see if something will happen. Oh, and role reversals. Well, I know I'm the man of the house. I know I'm supposed to work. I have the energy to work, but I just want to sit around and watch TV, play video games. I'm going to send my wife to work. She can go work. She can be the provider of the home, and I'll watch the kids, and I'll do all these things. And the husbands lack in their responsibilities, and the wife sometimes takes over the leading and the decisions of the home. And what is that? Death in the pot. Well-meaning people. Good intentions, don't get me wrong, good intentions, but it's not the truth. It's not pure. It's not good. And church life, worldly counseling methods come into the church. Worldly evangelism methods come into the church. I don't need to remind you about this. Monster truck rallies, just get the celebrities of our day to come into church and speak to people and gather a crowd. Get the sports stars to come and we can gather a crowd. Let's do all these physical things. Let's make the church into a circus. Let's focus on the physical. If we have a steak dinner every Sunday, we can have people in our church. Let's water down the doctrine. Let's water down the preaching. Actually, let's forsake it all together. We don't need that. Just get me a stool. We'll just have a nice little motivational talk for 10 minutes while the band plays for 50 minutes. You see, death in the pot. And those people, let's not be harsh, those people, a lot of times, these practices started well-intending. How can we think through things? How can we reach the community? And I'm thinking of a pastor years ago who started a survey. He went to the community and asked the community what they wanted in the church. I think there was a sincerity there. I think he was truly passionate about seeing lost people saved. And so we can't speak ill about that. But you see, he did not search the scriptures. And that caused death in the pot because it brought in a whole bunch of worldly people, unsaved people. You don't go to the community and ask them what they want in the church. You go to the Word of God and tell what the Word of God has for our church. Death in the pot. And that's exactly what we're facing in our culture today. That's why we have a famine in our culture. Because we have had well-meaning, well-intentioned people do all these silly things. When we're ignoring the truth. That's the sickness we're facing today. That's the sickness in our churches. And oh, that we might be awakened like these sons of the prophets and cry out, there's death in the pot. There's death in Christianity. There's death in our churches. We're not seeing people saved. We're not seeing true revivals. There's death. There's got to be an acknowledgement that something's wrong before it can be fixed. And they were humble enough to acknowledge, we're going to die. And I think Christianity is going to die unless we acknowledge our faults, unless we think of all these things as poisonous that are destroying us. And then we, look, go back to the Word. after they said there's death in the pot, they realized they could not eat thereof. Elisha says, bring meal, bring flour. He cast the flour into the pot, as he said. He then pours out for the people that same thing, and that they may eat. And look, there was no harm in the pot. So then we see God's purifying of the pottage. This meal, fine flour in Scripture, symbolizes the Word of God. What is the solution to those things which cause harm in our personal life, in our marriage, in our family life, in our church life? What is the solution? The Word of God. We must be trained in the Word of God. We must discriminate. Yes, we must discriminate. In our day of political correctness, we must discriminate against error and truth. We must judge. The Bible says, prove all things. In other words, test all things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Test everything. By what? By the Scripture. By the flour of the words. 1 John chapter 4. John says, try the spirits. Test the spirits to see if they are God. We need to hold everything up to the Word of God and to see if it is truth or error, if it comes from God or Satan, because many things are thrown at us. And Satan is an angel of light. His ministers are the ministers of light. And Satan makes things look good. He made that fruit look good to Adam and Eve, whispering in their ear, you'll be okay. Not going to hurt you. There's no death in the pot. Go ahead and eat it. But what happened when they ate it? There was death. I think one of our greatest problems today is our mistrust in the Word of God. We verbalize that we believe it, but often our lives demonstrate that we really don't. But what is the way back to becoming a first century church empowered by the Spirit? What is the path to revival? It is not by implementing man-centered philosophical methods. It's not by gathering together and discussing what works, what's pragmatic. We've already done that. We failed. It's failing. So what do? We fill our hearts and minds with the Scripture. And not only do we fill our hearts and minds with the Scriptures, we then live out the Scriptures. We are doers of the Word and not hearers only. This is precisely what happened over and over in the Old Testament. Israel would stray. Israel would worship false gods. They would sacrifice sometimes even their children to these false gods through these false religions. And then somebody would find the copy of the law. And they would read the law. And they would give the law to the king. The king would read the law to the people. And they would be broken of heart. They would respond with a broken and contrite spirit. They would tear their clothes in sign of true brokenness before God. And they would seek after the truth of the Word of God again, destroying the false idols and doing what was right. We see those ups and downs of the nation of Israel, don't we? They're up, they're doing God's will, they're obeying God's Word, and then they're down, they're disobeying the Word of God. There's death in the pot. How can we conquer it? We've got to flour it. We've got to sprinkle the Word of God all over our hearts and all over our land and everything. And this was the very heart of the Reformation. Now, we don't agree everything with what happened during the Reformation, but this is what happened. Individuals questioning tradition. Why do we baptize babies? Why do we give money so others can go to purgatory? Where's purgatory in the Bible? And what they did was hold up the truth of the Word of God, and they were still men. They failed in many aspects, and we would see that. But there were many aspects that we can be thankful for where there was a questioning of tradition, questioning of the higher up, and asking, is that right? Are we doing right? Should we be falling down to idols in church? Should we be lighting incense? Why are we doing that? And I respect them in that manner. And we need to do that always. always, always, if you will, reforming our thinking, Romans chapter 12, renewing our mind. Is this biblical? Are my thoughts biblical? Is my marriage biblical? Is my understanding of life biblical? Is our church biblical? Is how we function in a church biblical? Do we evangelize biblically? The Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. And there's a warning that comes with this. If we do this, if we look at the Scriptures, we will see a lot of things are wrong. There's a lot of death in the pot. Not only in our world, but among Christian circles, in our Christian culture. And if we seek to follow the Scripture fervently, we will be viewed as odd, because most people don't. And I don't think that's just being full of ourselves or a prideful statement. Most people do what works. And Jesus and his disciples were viewed as odd. Don't you remember them kicking against the traditions of the Pharisees? And the Pharisees questioning them, looking at them strangely. Why don't your disciples wash their hands? Why do your disciples do this, Jesus? Jesus, I saw your disciples plucking corn on the Sabbath. Why is that? And they were kicking against man-made traditions, and they were viewed as very odd. And what did Jesus do through it? He taught the Scriptures. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power thereof. The Scripture saith. The Scripture saith. The Scripture saith. What's the Scripture say about Sabbath? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. You're concerned about me healing on the Sabbath? Sabbath was made for man. And this very point is how those who made a difference throughout Christianity were viewed. They were viewed as very odd ducks. William Carey, missionary to Israel, or not Israel, India, a missionary to India, said, we need to go to the heathen. We need to leave our comfort zones, and we need to sacrifice, and we need to preach the gospel. And William Carey understood he had a balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. But there were people within his group, within his circle, who were leaning a little bit too much on the sovereignty of God. And they told William Carey, settle down. If God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without you and without me. And William Carey went to the Scriptures. He said, God uses men. God uses means. We need to preach the Word of God. I am going. Who will join me? Viewed as an odd duck, yet greatly used of the Lord. And you see throughout history and revivals, true revivals, I'm speaking lasting revivals, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, the Wesley brothers, and these were men cast away entertainment. And there was entertainment going on way back there, turning the church into a club and doing dances and all these silly things. And they took away all that and said, we need prayer meetings, we need to preach the Word of God, we need to go to the heathen, and we need to do so until the Spirit works. And the Spirit worked in a great, great way. And they made a difference for Christ. Why? Because they honored God's Word. God honors those who honor His Word. That is a very basic principle we need to have melted in our hearts. God honors those who honor His Word. And the flip side, God will not honor those who dishonor His Word. Now, there may be results for a time. It may seem like it's working, but over time, it will disappear. Think of that passage in Acts. If it be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you can't overthrow it. Death in the pot. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're to be overseers of what we allow in our lives. Things may look appealing. Things may feel good. They may sound good, but we need to test it. Unless we are affected spiritually, unless we drink down spiritual poison that makes us stray from God. And so we conclude by asking these two questions. What are we feasting on? Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Peter said, we need to drink the sincere milk of the Word. Why? So that we might grow thereby. Feasting on the Word will prevent us from spiritual decay. It will prevent us from spiritual death. We don't want to backslide. We don't want to be pulled by this world. We don't want to become victim to Satan. So what should we do? Feast on the truth. Feast on the Word. Drink the Word. What are we feasting on? The opinions of others, the teachings of men, the traditions of the culture, or the Word? And then also the question, what are we feeding others? Our spouse, our children, our friends. We need to be on watch. Is that good or bad? That's about to be consumed. And television and music and habits and hobbies. If somebody was overseeing this, this would never have happened. And so there is that overseeing, isn't there, in our lives? Again, not that we become the spiritual police of every little thing, but there is a watching for the purity of our lives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We don't want others to go astray. We don't want to go astray. We don't want others to go astray. And if we are a father, we are called to watch for our children. Protect our spouse. As leaders in this church, Wednesday night crowd, we're here to hold fast to that which is true. We're not going to go in a way that is displeasing to God. We're going to stay on the straight and narrow path. And we remind ourselves of this often because the pull is so strong. And I know I repeat myself often with these truths, but church, I am seeing the church, the Christianity being infiltrated left and right by so many different things. I'm talking good men, good churches. And it breaks my heart. We need to be on watch. We need to be careful of what we allow in our lives, lest it's death. We need to be careful lest it produces a spiritual famine. Well, that's the lesson. The Word of God is rich. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Only a few verses there, but so many truths. Oh, I pray that we would search the Word of God so passionately as one that findeth great spoil, that we would search it looking for these spiritual truths, these golden nuggets, and that we would meditate upon them, that we would think through them and see how it applies to every area of our life. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for our teaching. Is profitable for instruction in righteousness, for correction, so that we might be mature. And that's why we meet tonight, so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless. Teaching of His Word, so rich, so rich, so rich. I thought about making this into two lessons, that with that next text included, verses 42 through 44, but it was so rich, these four verses, that's the lesson. So I hope the Lord helps us to have spiritual discernment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and kindness. Lord, I have read this passage many, many times and have failed to see these truths. I thank you for your Spirit's illuminating power. Father, I thank you for how lively the Word of God is and Help us to always see it as a living book. This is not a dead book. This is not a book that is distant from our lives and from what we face on a daily basis. This book is truth. This book is heavenly. This book is spiritual. This book is our meat. Help us to feast on it every day. Lord, help us to be biblical Christians. Please, I pray, Father, fill us with the knowledge of your word. Help us as we go about our day and our workplace, as we mingle among family members and friends, as we make decisions. Help us, Lord, to be biblical in our decisions. Give us discernment, biblical discernment, that we might be led of your Spirit to do that which is right. And Father, I pray that we as a church would remain biblical. And Father, thank you for men in the past who have emphasized the sufficiency of your word, who were unwavering in their doctrines and practices. And Lord, we desire to continue forward in this pathway, and we acknowledge that we can only do so with you keeping us and with you giving us strength and you keeping our eyes on what is right and what is true. So please, Father, help us to be thoroughly biblical in this day of wavering, in this day of great compromise. Lord, we do not wish to follow us in that pathway. And Lord, we're prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We're prone to leave the God we love. Take our hearts, O Lord. We pray that you would tune our hearts to fear your name. Lord, we do not boast of ourselves. And if we think that we should stand, we ought to take heed lest we fall. And I pray that we would do that tonight individually. Help us not to look at others. Help us to examine our own lives, to examine our own families, and to examine our own church. And help us, Father, purify us, strengthen us, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.